This afternoon, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. I told you that the Bible has conspiracies in it, and you're going to see one of the conspiracies that was here. It's interesting. Conspiracies are rooted in lies, and they're attempting to suppress the truth. And go back to the time in the Old Testament where Haman hated the Jews, and so he developed a conspiracy on how he was going to make Mordecai the blunt of all the problems of the king, and he, Haman, was the solver of the problems, when it was the exact opposite. God dealt with that, and what Haman intended to do to Mordecai, God ended up happening to Haman, the Lord did to Haman. And he ended up being hung on his own gallows that he had built for Mordecai to hang on. And God preserved the Jews. If you were the Roman soldiers, as we were looking this morning, and been instructed by no less than Pilate himself to guard this tomb and make sure that Jesus' body was there after 3 days, and then all of a sudden angels appear, an earthquake happens, the stone rolls away, and Jesus rises from the dead, and he's not there. What would you do? Well, there's two things that you could choose to do. One would be acknowledge that Jesus truly must be the Son of God. We didn't read that statement, but when Jesus was crucified, there was a Roman centurion that watched him as Jesus yelled to Telstoi, which was, it is finished, or the accounts have been reconciled, and died. And that Roman soldier said, truly, this was the Son of God. These Roman soldiers could have said the same thing. They could have been like the centurion that came to Jesus up in the Galilee region and wanted his servant healed, and Jesus said, well, I'll go with you. And he says, no, all you have to do is say the word because I believe in you. And Jesus said he hadn't seen such faith in all of Israel. They could have had that faith. They could have acknowledged that Jesus was the Son of God, but instead they chose to try and cover up the whole incident. So where did they go? Well, let's take a look at chapter 28, verse 11. And now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came onto the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. The watch is the guards. So that would be what is referred to as the watch. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers. Now, one of the things that you'll often see is bribes. Stealing leads to bribes, which leads to cover-ups, which leads to lies. And the more lies you tell, the harder it is to come out from underneath lies. Because you have to tell more lies to cover up the lies. And that's what was going on here. And so the high priests wanted them to lie. And so they gave them a whole bunch of money to lie. Saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while he slept. And if this came to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. And so they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. And actually, it still is reported among many of the Jewish people that Jesus really never rose from the dead because he wasn't God, and that his body was stolen by his disciples. It's one of the theories. As I mentioned, lies lead to lies, which lead to lies, and it's always better to tell the truth. I'll just give you one quick example, and then we'll get back to the text. When we were meeting down on NP Avenue a number of years ago, we'd get a lot of street people that would come in, and everybody had a story. And one of the amazing things is 99% of the people that came in that had a story, that's what it was. It was a story, a lie. And they would come in and they begin to tell us why they needed money. And they'd always have come out with these reasons. But the longer you talk to them, the more the reasons would change. And all of a sudden, it would be totally different after you talked to them for about 15 or 20 minutes than it was at the beginning. Why? Because when you're lying, it's hard to keep track. But when you tell the truth, you always know what the truth is. And so these men came and they were paid to lie. But did Jesus, was his body stolen? Well, I want to look at a few common conspiracy theories that have been put forth on what really happened to Jesus. And then we're going to look at what does the Bible say really happened to Jesus. The first being this one. Well, look at this. These men were Roman soldiers trained how to fight. Okay? As I mentioned this morning, they were trained to march into battle, willing to put their life on the line to accomplish what their commander told them to do, even if it meant giving up their own life. Pilate had told them to guard this tomb. Not only had he told them to guard this tomb, he had stamped the tomb that no one was to move or mess with the stone. They were trained Roman soldiers, and they would be elite soldiers because they'd be in the Praetorian Guard. They'd be those that were given to guard Pilate. Just like our president, they have the most elite Secret Service men guarding the president. They're the smartest, they're the bravest, they know the most. That's what these soldiers would be. Now, the story that they wanted to tell them is you had his disciples come to steal the body. Who are the disciples that are going to fight these elite Roman soldiers? They're fishermen, tax collectors, they are zealots, but there's really nobody that's been trained how to fight. Nobody's been trained how to handle. You look at Peter. How does a fisherman handle a sword? He's going to lop a guy's head off and he hits his ear, not his head. I mean, they're not exactly good fighters. And these group of disciples, not only that, what happened when Jesus died? They all left. They all ran away. They ran away and hid. And they're hiding up in the room of the house where they'd been staying, and in fear that the Roman soldiers were going to come and get him. So just stop and think logically. Could these disciples have come, defeated this Roman guard, rolled this stone away, took the body of Jesus and stole it? I don't think so. Only God's supernatural intervention would have enabled that to happen. And that's exactly what we see happened. And so this is a totally illogical thing. It's kind of like what's happened with our current election. How do you have the president, or current president, ahead by thousands of votes, and all of a sudden, in the middle, at 2 in the morning, we stop counting votes, and then we send everybody home, and then people start showing up with trucks and vans filled with ballots that are brought in the back, and they're all counted when nobody's there, and then the next morning, Vice President Biden's ahead by thousands of votes. It's not logical. It doesn't make any sense. It all shows the fact they weren't telling the truth. It didn't happen that way. And that's exactly here. Just looking at it it's totally illogical. You cannot have fishermen defeating Roman soldiers who've been entrusted with their life to guard this tomb, and the most elite Roman soldiers of all. Totally illogical. It didn't happen. And then on top of that, we have it recorded by the conspirators' own words what their plot was. They were told by the high priests, "We need your help. Here's some money. And go tell this lie." So they, by their own words, are telling it was a lie, and there's no way it could have happened. So Jesus' body was not stolen. But there's been people who said, you know, I think that what happened is that Jesus really wasn't dead on the cross, and that he faked his death, and that they put him in the tomb, and then he rolled the stone away and somehow snuck out, and the Roman soldiers didn't see him, and so he escaped. And that, actually, there's people that believe that. But I want to take you a look at some facts on that. First of all, the historical account, and not only in the Bible, but also by historians like Josephus, said that Jesus was scourged by Pilate. Now, you do not want to be scourged by a Roman, under a Roman authority. What it would be is it's a whip, and it would have little bones that would be implanted in the ends of the whip. It would be a whip with a bunch of like tentacles coming off of it. It would have little bones, and they would whip you with this. And when they pulled it, they'd whip you, the bones would stick into your flesh, and when they pulled it back, guess what would happen? Have you ever done anything where you've punctured your something and you pulled your hand away real quick? What happens? It tears your skin, right? Well, if you can imagine being whipped with this, and what they would do is they would whip you 39 times because they believed that the 40th would kill you. Oh, they're so pleasant. But literally, if you were whipped, scourged, your body would be totally beaten. Now, we know that Jesus was already under tremendous physical duress before he was crucified. Because when he went to carry the cross, what does it say? The Roman guards had to have Simon from Cyrene come and carry the cross for him because Jesus couldn't carry his own cross. He didn't have the strength to do it any longer because of what had been going on the previous night and under Pilate's authority during that day. And so he had been tremendously tortured, really, and he didn't have much strength left. Then on top of it, he was put on the cross. Now when Romans put a person on the cross, they knew how to put him on the cross. In the whole history of Rome, there are only three individuals who came off the cross alive. And those three individuals were instructed by the man who had put them on the cross to bring them down because there may have been an error or something and they shouldn't have been crucified. Of those three, two died. And also, those three men, when they were taken down off the cross, were immediately given the best medical attention that was available to give them in an attempt to preserve their life. And yet, given the best medical attention that was given by Rome at that time, they could only one of the three lived. So you have Jesus, who was scourged, weakened, couldn't even carry his own cross, placed on a cross where nobody comes off of it unless you're taken off alive by the Romans. Third thing is, the Romans were experts at knowing if a man was dead. And the Roman soldiers came by, and it was their common practice to break the legs of the person being crucified. Remember I said the other day that they preserved their life as long as they could by lifting themselves up in their legs and gasping for air. Well, guess what happens if you break a person's legs? They can't lift themselves up anyway, and they suffocate relatively quickly. The Roman soldiers came, and they were going to break the legs of Jesus, but what did they say? He's already dead. He's already dead. There's no reason for breaking his legs. They knew if a man was dead. But if that isn't enough, remember the scriptures had foretold that he would be pierced for our iniquities? One of the Roman soldiers took his sword and he pierced it in his side. And it says that water and blood ran out. Do you know what happens? The only place in your body where water and blood will run out if you're pierced is the sac that surrounds your heart. And that would gush out as water and blood. So in other words, the Roman soldier who knew exactly what he was doing when he pierced Jesus, pierced him in his heart, water and blood ran out, there is no way Jesus came off that cross alive. He died. And so the swoon theory is one that doesn't hold up simply from the eyewitness accounts that are given and the facts about Roman crucifixions. There's another one that the disciples just hallucinated. They hallucinated and thought they saw Jesus, but Jesus really wasn't alive. Well, there's people that hallucinate. But the thing is, to have everybody hallucinate the same way at the same time and see the same hallucination, it doesn't happen. For example, if I was in bed tonight and I was dreaming that we were in Hawaii, laying on the beach, absorbing the sun, and I wake up and I tell Roberta, quick, join my dream with me. We're going to go to Hawaii. We'll be on the beach. Would she be able to do it? No, because it's my dream. It's my hallucination. It's not hers. And all of a sudden, people are saying, well, they hallucinated and they thought they saw Jesus. No, you don't hallucinate in that manner. And hallucinations, even though they would be, hallucinations can come, and one of the things can be grief can cause hallucinations. But the hallucinations where they saw Jesus all at the same time, in the same manner. But if that's not enough evidence, Paul would have had to hallucinate and seen Jesus. Paul had no grief. Paul was hoping Jesus was dead. Paul wanted to kill the Christians. He wanted this cult of Christianity stopped. And Paul was on his way to Damascus to have Christians thrown in jail and have them put to death for believing in Jesus. And yet, what did Paul see on the way to Damascus? He saw the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord appeared to Paul and said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And why kick you against the pricks? In other words, Paul saw Jesus. And it wasn't a hallucination, because he had no reason to hallucinate. So hallucination doesn't pass the test. These are some conspiracy theories that have come out, and there's others. One guy came up with a conspiracy theory. He was an agnostic atheist, and he said Jesus had a twin brother, and this twin brother had been hid for the whole time, and then all of a sudden, Jesus died on the cross and his twin brother appeared. But after thinking this through, he was supposed to be debating a Christian on the twin brother theory, and before the debate, the philosopher that had come up with the theory said, you know what, I don't even believe in my theory anymore. How can you? I mean, all of a sudden, 33 years Jesus had lived and he didn't have this twin brother. It'd have to be an identical twin brother. Never been there, never seen him. Nobody married, never knew. She didn't know she had twins. So it's totally illogical. But I want you to understand, conspiracy theories are illogical because they're lies. And lies always are illogical. They're not based on truth. Now, in closing, I just want to have you turn with me. And we're going to look again at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And the Apostle Paul is going to give us some specific facts on why you can believe that Jesus did rise from the dead. And that this account in the Gospels is true. It says here in verse 3, For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So first of all, he says, the authority that we have is God's Word. And God tells truth, he doesn't tell lies. And he said that after 3 days, Jesus would rise from the dead. Because it's according to the Scriptures. But then he says, there's eyewitness accounts. Now, what's happening in our government right now is they're saying there's a lot of evidence that there were shenanigans going on with the voting, and what are they saying that they've found? eyewitness accounts. Now, the eyewitness accounts, these people with this voting thing, they have to fill out an affidavit, and and they have to sign it that they're saying this is absolute truth, what they're saying. And if it's against perjury, and they can go to jail if it's found out they've lied. So, and you've got, I think it's 7,000 or more in Pennsylvania and around the country have already signed affidavits saying they've seen these things. Those are eyewitnesses. I was listening to a couple of attorneys talk on TV, and they said, you know, the best evidence you can have is eyewitnesses, and it's not just one, because one person can see something wrong, okay? You've probably all seen something and going, well, I don't know, I thought that I saw this, but I guess I really didn't see it. But that's why the scriptures tell us, and God tells us, you have to have at least two eyewitnesses before you can come and bring a charge against anybody. Well, were there more than one eyewitness to the fact that Jesus rose from the dead and people saw him after he was crucified, after he was buried, and declared dead and buried? Were there more than two people that saw him? Well, let's take a look at what Paul tells us. He says here, and that he was seen of Cephas and then of the 12. Okay? So he was seen of Peter, seen by Peter, and then the 12. And we can go to the scriptures, and you can see that Jesus appeared to Peter and John, and then he appeared to the 12 in the upper room, and they saw him. But that's not enough. He says, and after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. About 500, over 500 Christians at one time saw Jesus together. Now, they couldn't have all misunderstood what they were seeing. I could look out and I could see somebody and I could think, well, that looks like, and it's not that person. But there were 500 of them there at one time, and they saw him. There were the 12 disciples together. They saw him. Peter was alone, and he saw him. Well, let's see what else he says. And he says, and after that, he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some have fallen asleep. When Paul wrote this letter to the Corinthians, it was about 25 years after Jesus had risen from the dead. And so he says, there's still a lot of these eyewitnesses that are alive. But some of them have died, but the majority of them are still alive when he wrote this letter. Then he goes on and he says, and after that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And at last, he was seen by me also. Paul says, I saw him. Now, Paul even left out some of the more of the eyewitnesses that he didn't mention. He didn't mention the two Marys that we read about this morning. They saw Jesus. They were the first ones to see Jesus, and he had risen from the dead. So we see we have lots of evidence of eyewitnesses that saw Jesus had risen from the dead. Why is that important? Because if Jesus did rise from the dead, then he is who he said he was. And if he is who he says he was, we better listen to what he said. And what did he say? Unless you come to the Father but by me, you can't come. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Another one, no one gains heaven, no one gains forgiveness of sins except by me. And he's also saying, if he rose from the dead, he said, he told, remember he when they were standing and being prosecuted by the, by the high priests, and they were questioning him and stuff, and he said, the next time you see me, it'll be when you're standing before me and I'm judging you, is in essence what he was saying. So, if he rose from the dead, then those words are true too. Did those priests ever stand before Jesus in this life? No, but they're going to one day. Can you imagine being the high priest that had arrested Jesus wrongly, tried Jesus wrongly, convicted Jesus wrongly, had him put to death wrongly, and wouldn't listen to anything he said, denied that he was the Messiah, and one day they're going to have to stand and give an account before him. But I want you to understand that every one of us has to stand and give that same account. Now, are we going to believe what the scriptures tell us and reveal to us, that there's evidence that proves Jesus rose from the dead? There's no evidence to prove these crazy conspiracy theories that people come up with. And what are we going to believe? Because God wants us all to go to heaven. He doesn't want anyone to go to hell. But then we have to believe that Jesus is who he says he is and call on his name and ask him to forgive our sins. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you just help us to understand that conspiracy theories are based on lies, but your word is truth. Lord, help us to proclaim the truth, that the truth may set people free. This we ask in Jesus' name.